Turn in your Bible, if you're there already, to Ephesians chapter 5. I have a wonderful topic. I love to talk about this subject. I won't tell you what it is yet. All right, but you'll catch it in just a moment, all right? I heard a story about an old Indian chief who lived on his reservation in Oklahoma. One day, this Indian chief struck oil on his small parcel of land, and overnight, he became as rich as old Jeb Clampett of the Beverly Hillbillies. And that's for you who are my age and above, okay? And he now had money, and he could buy anything that he wanted in life, and he only had one desire. He wanted to buy a brand new, shiny, powerful Cadillac. So he went down to the Cadillac dealer and handed the man a wad of bills, and there he got the newest, brightest, largest, and most powerful Cadillac made in America. And every day, this Indian chief would get into his car, and there he would drive it around his city square. And his driving habits were a bit atrocious. He would look to the left, and he'd wave at everybody and talk as the car went by, and he would look to the right, he would do the same. Sometimes he would stand up in the front, so he'd turn around and begin talking to people behind him. But it didn't bother anybody about his driving habits, because you see, attached to the front bumper of that brand new, shiny, powerful car were two horses pulling that car along. I say that to say this. You know, there are many people like that old Indian chief today who are simply drifting along in their Christian life because they're unaware of the unbelievable power that is available to them. And that power, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this lack of power that seems to be evident in the lives of so many of God's people has sadly convinced people that they cannot enjoy consistent victory over the power and the pull of sin. This obvious lack of power that has gripped the lives of so many people has convinced people that they cannot expect miraculous answers to their prayers, or that God does not personally guide and direct them in this day and this age. And yet, in fact, for others, this lack of power has left them discontented with their spiritual life. It has left them tired of simply going through the spiritual motions, seemingly accomplishing not much. And others, it has left them simply weary of giving lip service to truth that doesn't seem to be changing their life or the lives of others. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe today you struggle with pornography and you just can't seem to find the victory. Or maybe you hunger for a deeper walk in relationship with God. Or maybe you just want God to be real to you. You just want some reality in your Christian life. Or maybe you just want to see a greater commitment to God in your life, in the lives of your friends or your family or even your church. Or maybe you want a greater love for the lost, more boldness in your witness, in your testimony. Or maybe you just sense something is missing in your life. Or maybe this lack of power has just left your walk and your relationship with God powerless, and thus it's left your Christian life fruitless. If this is where you find yourself today, I have some unbelievable good news for you. There is available to you power, and that is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? If you find your Christian life just limping along, if you find yourself struggling and you just can't seem to find the victory, hey, I have some great news for you tonight. And the news is this. Is that you need to tap into that unbelievable power that is available to you, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. One day, two men were on vacation together in that great part of the world called the Niagara Falls. And so they stopped to see the falls, and one of the men who had been there before took one of the men and said, "Come, I'll show you the greatest unused power in all of the world." And there he took him to the base of that massive waterfall. As they looked up there, they saw that huge amount of water flowing over that precipice. And the man said, "There it is. There's the greatest unused power in all the world." And his buddy looked at him with a smile upon his face and said, "No." And he tapped him in the chest. He said, "The greatest unused power is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within you." And I want you to know something. That's absolute truth. For the greatest unused power in all of the world is the power of the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of God who lives and dwells within you. If you are a child of God today, you realize that our greatest need, and you can argue if you want to, but the greatest need, I believe, of the individual Christian and the Church of Jesus Christ at large is that every one of us would know that power, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And please know this, At the very moment of your salvation, that very moment you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life by faith, do you realize at that very moment you are immediately and permanently indwelt with the Spirit of God? In fact, we're told in Romans 8 and verse 9 that if the Spirit of the living God does not live and dwell within you, then you are not a child of God. And do you realize the Spirit of God lives within you on purpose? He doesn't live within you because He had no better place to go, right? But He lives within you to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He lives within you that He might enable you, empower you to be the person God wants you to be, that you might then do what God wants you to do. And you see, although every single person is indwelt with that indwelling Spirit, not every single person is empowered by that Spirit. And may I say, you know that's true. You see, why is it that one person has an unquenchable joy in the midst of sorrow and another doesn't? Why is it that one person has an overflowing sense of love when they are personally attacked and another doesn't? Why is it that one person sees consistent victory of the power and the pull of sin and another struggles? Why is it that one person prays and they see miraculous answers to their prayers and another does and they don't? Why is it that one person stands and speaks and the people who are listening sense the presence, the power of God, and another does the same and people don't? The answer is because although every child of God is indwelt with the Spirit, not every single child of God is empowered by that Spirit. And yet the power of the Holy Spirit is available to all. Good news? Good news. That is unbelievable news. And Paul speaks of that available power in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Notice what Paul said. He said, and be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess. He says, but rather, he says to you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when Paul made that statement, he was giving us a command. When he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's giving us a command. And by the way, this is not an option. This is not something that we can choose to do or not to do. It's a command from Almighty God to every child of God. In fact, that this is a command makes it one of the most encouraging commands in all of Scripture. It is. This is an encouraging command because the fact that God made this a command, here's what it means. It means that not only is being filled with and empowered by the Spirit of God His desire, but it also means that being filled with and empowered by the Spirit of God is possible because God would not give us a command that we could not obey. Good news? That is good news. I'm giving you some good news. You're going to go out of here on a different platform tonight, all right? Are you ready? This is it. This is what we need. You say, how do you know what I need? Because I'm just like you. My blood runs red. Right? I'm a man. I put my pants on one leg at a time. And we all need this same power. And the power is available. And so, Paul makes this a command. Or God makes this a command. In fact, in this passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, there are two commands. There is a command, the Bible says, to be not drunk with wine, and there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that these two commands, be not drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit, are equal commands? Do you realize in the eyes of God there is no distinction? It would be as sinful for us in the eyes of God to be drunk with alcohol as it would be not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would it bother you tonight if one of your pastors, of course not me, but one of your pastors came walking to this church drunk with wine? Would that bother you? I mean, could you see Pastor Kelly and, okay, I'll use myself. And we just kind of come, because I had lunch at his house today. You know, we come staggering into this place, you know, kind of, you know, hiccuping as we walk into the pulpit. And, you know, he's cracking these crazy jokes and I'm sitting over there rolling on the floor. Would it bother you if we came in here a little bit drunk with wine? Yeah, it would bother you, and rightly so. I'd say, well, tots, you know, they are not drunk in the Spirit. They are drunk with a spirit. You're right? Absolutely. Well, anyway, it'd bother me. And we probably would, you guys would probably usher us out of the church, call Pastor Innes, and we would probably have a long, hard, scolding talk in the morning, and rightly so. But friends, do you realize it would be as sinful for us as pastors, as preachers, to attempt to stand before you and preach the Word of God and not be filled with the Spirit? You see, they are equal commands. It is as sinful for you, it is as wrong for you as a child of God to be filled and to be drunk with alcohol as it is not to be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't that kind of put it into perspective? Yeah, absolutely it does. It is important. In fact, being empowered by the Holy Spirit is a choice that you make. Just as you can choose to be drunk or to be sober, we can choose to be filled or not filled, powered or not empowered. Which means there's no excuse for our spiritual weakness. Are you with me tonight? You got to catch what I'm saying. All right? So Paul makes it a command. So let's ask this command a question tonight, can we? Question number one. Why are we commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He makes it a command, but what's the big deal? Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Because maybe, you know, you're sitting there, I'm 52 years of age. I've lived life pretty well without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So why do I all of a sudden need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, here's a simple answer. Because there is no power for living the Christian life apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no power for you to do what God wants you to do or to be what God wants you to be without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did not begin his public ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit? And do you realize that everything that he did in his sojourn on earth, he did as a Spirit-filled God-man. Remember, when Jesus left the glories of heaven, the Bible says theologically that he set aside the free exercise of his attributes and he chose to live as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And everything that he did in his sojourn, everything that he did in his ministry, he did as a Spirit-filled man. In fact, Luke sums up the life of our Lord with these words found in Acts 10 and verse 38. Here's what Luke says. He says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You see, everything that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus Christ did all that he did in the power of the Spirit, how much more do we need this same Spirit upon our life to do what God wants us to do? In fact, do you realize that these disciples, his 12, do you know that they did not, nor could they begin their public ministry likewise until they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, it's amazing considering these disciples were, we'll say, spiritually educated men. I mean, they for 3.5 years traveled with the Lord. They listened to his teaching. The things that we study, they heard. In Acts chapter 1 says that they spent 40 days with the Lord studying the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, they had a crash course on theology. It's going to take you guys a year. It took them 40 days, right? And so they knew their stuff. They were also experienced men. I mean, they traveled with the Lord. Hey, they knew how to handle a demon-possessed person. They knew how to handle a gospel meeting. They knew what it was to teach to a crowd. I mean, they watched their Lord. And these men had the message the world desperately needed, did they not? In fact, the salvation of the world was in their hands. They had a message. And so, humanly speaking, I mean, here was an unbelievable college graduate with a master's degree in theology, these 12 men. And if they were to walk into our church and say, hey, listen, we're 12 guys and we've spent 3.5 years with the Lord. We know our stuff and we have a message. We'd say, hey, go to work. But that's not what Jesus said. Do you remember what Jesus said? Hey, go to Jerusalem and tarry. For what, Lord? Because in 10 days you will be endued with power from on high. Then your ministry will begin. And isn't that exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And what was the result of their filling? They stood up and there Peter preached that great Pentecostal message and 3,000 people were born again. And thus the church had its birth. And friends, do you realize that if these disciples did not, nor could they begin their public ministry until they were filled with the Spirit, how much more do we need that same filling and empowering upon our life? In fact, it doesn't stop with the disciples. After the church had its birth in Jerusalem, remember the church grew and some theologians estimated it was running about 30,000 people. That's pretty good church growth, you know. And in Acts chapter 6, the Bible says that the church was growing and so the disciples, you know, were getting pushed out of what God had called them to do. And so the Bible says that they chose 7 men that they called deacons. And you know, one of the primary qualifications of those 7 men is that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When these men saw the church in Antioch began to grow, they sent a man by the name of Barnabas there. You know why? Because the Bible says that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, every person God has used in a significant way is a man or a woman who has been filled with the Spirit of God. May I ask you a question tonight? Are you filled with that same Spirit? And do you know it? Because everything that we do that is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit is spiritually and eternally profitless. Now I'm going to say that again because that's a huge statement. Everything that we do, and it doesn't matter how good your motives are, everything that we do that is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit is spiritually and eternally profitless. Remember what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63. Jesus made this statement: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If you're not doing what you do in the power of the Spirit, you're doing what you do in the power of the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. In fact, can I just take this thought just a step farther tonight? You know, God never blesses anything that we do independent of Him. God doesn't bless anything that we do independent of Him. In fact, the only thing that God blesses is what He does through you. I'll say it one more time, okay, because this is a big statement. The only thing that God blesses is what God does through you. God doesn't bless anything that you and I do independent of Him. Now, let me give you an Old Testament illustration of this New Testament truth. Do you remember the story of Abraham with his son Isaac? Do you remember God came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son. Key word, your son Isaac, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice to me. Do you remember that story? All right. Have you ever read that and wondered, why did God call Isaac Abraham's only son? Didn't Isaac have a brother? Didn't he have an older brother who probably was about 26 years of age at the time? Did he have a brother? Talk to me. Yeah, what was his name? His name was Ishmael. Then why did God call Isaac Abraham's only son? Why did He accept Isaac and reject Ishmael? The answer is because Ishmael was Abraham's work done independent of God. Do you remember the story? God promised to Abraham and to Sarah that they would have a child. And so they waited, but he waited impatiently and decided that he was going to take matters into his own hand. So he went into his handmaiden Hagar, and there he had relations and brought forth this son by the name of Ishmael. And God rejected it. Why? Because it was Abraham's work done independent of God. And that's why Ishmael is always seen as a work of the flesh in the New Testament. But God accepted Isaac. You know why? Because Isaac was God's work in cooperation with Abraham. And friends, the only thing that God blesses in our life is what He does through us. That's why Jesus made this statement. It's found in John 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do. And you know what that means literally? Apart from Me, you can do nothing of eternal value. In other words, everything that we do that is not done in cooperation and dependence upon Him has no spiritual or eternal value. Do you know the name Charles Spurgeon? He was a godly man of another era who built a huge church in the city of London. And he had a pastor's college, and he wrote a book for his pastors called Lectures to My Students. And he commanded that all pastors to read that little book. In fact, I had to read it when I was in Bible college. But Charles Spurgeon in that book tells the story of an old Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Boston. And the story goes like this: that one day Thomas Boston had a dream. And he dreamed that he was in his city square and he was walking. And as he was walking, he saw the devil on the street corner, and there he was holding a Bible in his hand. He was preaching the gospel, telling everybody, but he would leave the Bible from cover to cover. And as you can imagine, Thomas Boston was a bit shocked, and he walked up to the devil, and he said, are you really the devil? And the devil says, yes, I am really the devil. And he says, why are you preaching the gospel, telling everybody that you believe this book from cover to cover? And Thomas Boston looked at the devil before the devil answered. He says, you know what? The fact that you're holding this book and telling everybody you believe it, he says, you must be a fundamentalist. That's what Spurgeon said. And the devil said, well, the reason I'm telling everybody I believe this book from cover to cover is because I have determined that the best and the fastest way to damn the souls of men is to preach the gospel of God without the anointing of God on the life. And Spurgeon said when he read those words, he trembled. And friends, so should we. Because when we try to do the work of God, not in dependence upon God, without being filled with and empowered by this indwelling Holy Spirit, it leaves all that we do spiritually and eternally profitless. And that should make us tremble. But here's a second question. All right. Then what does it mean when Paul says we are to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean practically? Well, here's what it means very simply. The word filled means to be controlled by. That's all it means. It means to be controlled by. It means to be empowered by this indwelling Spirit. And remember, Paul contrasts the Spirit-filled life to a man who is drunk with alcohol. And you see, when a man is drunk with his alcohol, he is controlled by and empowered by his alcohol, and as a result, his life is radically changed. Isn't that right? You ever seen a drunken man? If you've seen one, you've seen one too many. But what happens when a man gets drunk with alcohol, drunk with wine? He is controlled by and he's under the power of that alcohol, and as a result, his life is radically changed. You know, you can take a little guy about, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, about as big as round as a pencil. And, you know, he's the kind of guy that is shy, reserved, doesn't talk to anybody unless somebody first talks to him. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen? Can you picture what I'm saying? No? Am I speaking too quickly? You guys with me? You ever seen a little guy? I'll speak a little slower. You ever seen a little guy? Big around as a pencil? Makes a muscle. It doesn't go up. It goes down. You know what I'm talking about? Shy, reserved, Popeye without his spinach, right? You ever seen a guy like that? Shy, doesn't talk to unless you first talk to him. But you know, you can take a guy like that. I see you got the picture, okay. You can take a guy like that and you can put a little alcohol in his system and some radical change takes place, right? Pretty soon this Popeye without the spinach is standing on a chair talking to everybody, whistling at the girls and singing songs and cracking jokes and oftentimes picking a fight with the biggest guy around only to regret it in the morning. Isn't that what happens? It's like this story I heard of these two drunken men. One day they're on the fourth story of a building and one of the men looked out the window and said to his buddy, hey, you think I can jump out the window and fly around the block? Well, the next day his buddy visited him in the hospital and there he was all bandaged up. And his buddy looked up at him from the hospital bed and said, why did you let me do it? And his buddy said, because I thought you could. Well, why does a drunken man operate like that way? Because he is controlled and empowered by his alcohol, and as a result, his life is radically changed. And yet, in the very same way, you see, when a man or a woman is filled with the Spirit, they are controlled and empowered by that Spirit, and likewise, their life is radically changed. Are you with me? So what kind of radical changes does the Holy Spirit bring in the life of a believer? Well, I'm not sure you're familiar with this book. It's written by a young man by the name of Kyle Eidelman. It's a great little book called Not a Fan. And in that book, he tells a story that one day he asked his Facebook friends this question. He said, please finish the statement by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, now finish the statement. And he said within 1 hour, he had 150 people respond and give answers to that question. And here's what people said. By the power of the Holy Spirit, one person said, I finally forgave my dad. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have forgiven my ex-husband for his infidelity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I lost 150 pounds and I quit smoking. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I overcame my drug addiction. I overcame my gambling addiction, my sex addiction, my shopping addiction, my eating disorders. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been sober now for 4 years. By the power of the Holy Spirit, my marriage has been saved. I was able to raise my special needs child even as a single mother. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have found peace when my husband passed away when I thought my life was over. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I remarried my ex-husband after a long and a nasty divorce. You see, those are some of the radical changes the Spirit the Holy Spirit bring in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. You see, when we are filled with, we are controlled by that Holy Spirit. We are controlled by His power, and your life can be radically changed. There's power. There's power to forgive. There's power to love. There's power to be. There's power to do. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God is controlling and enabling and empowering your Christian life. There's power. And our life is radically changed. And friends, although this power is available to all, here's the sad news. The sad reality is that few experience that power. Although that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is available to all, very few experience His power. So here's what I want to do tonight as we close. It brings us to where the rubber meets the road, and the question of questions is how, right? How then can we, how can you, how can we as a body be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here are two thoughts. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. If you miss this, then it's all theology. And friends, if our theology is not experiential, it means nothing. Are you with me? If your theology, this is all theology, if you don't get this part, this is just theology. So how then can we be filled with the Spirit? Two thoughts. Number one, if this indwelling Holy Spirit is going to control and empower you so your life is radically changed, then number one, it demands from you an honest acknowledgement of your own weakness. It demands from you an honest acknowledgement of your own weakness. Do you know what the most dreaded question on a job interview is? It's that question. So tell me, what's your greatest weakness? You know, in a job interview, how do you answer a question like that? So what's your greatest weakness? I mean, if you're honest, you're not going to get the job. Well, my greatest weakness is I'm never on time. Or my greatest weakness is I just can't seem to get along with my employees. Or my greatest weakness is I constantly procrastinate. Listen, if you actually answer honestly, you're not going to get the job. But you got to say something, right, in a job interview. So what do you say? Well, thankfully, we live in a day and an age where you can Google that. And you'll hit websites such as Monster.com, which is a website for, it's a job search website. And it tells you and gives you a variety of strategies to answer the question, what is your greatest weakness? And just to relax our mind for a moment, let me just tell you some of the things that they said, okay? Are you ready? They said this. In a job interview, when they ask you the question, what's your greatest weakness? They say, disguise your weakness for strength. Clever. And they gave this example. You should say something like this. I'm such a perfectionist that I sometimes expect too much of myself and others. Good, okay? Or they say, I work so hard that sometimes my life can be a little out of balance, okay? Not bad. Or they say this, you need to minimize your weakness and explain how you have already overcome it. For example, you should say something, well, I can be a very task-oriented person, but I have learned that working with people is the most effective way to accomplish a goal. You'll get the job, okay? They said this also, share a real weakness, but make sure it is completely irrelevant to the job that you're applying for. You see, if you're applying to be for an accounting job, you surely don't want them to know that you are not a detailed person. All right? You're not going to get the job. But they said you should say something like this. You should say, well, I tend to be injury prone on the basketball court, okay? No connection with the job you're applying for, but it's a weakness, right? I just can't play basketball, you know. But they say, find a way around the question. But whatever you do, not acknowledge a real weakness. Now, let me just say, now that might be excellent for securing a job, but that will hinder you from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you cannot disguise, you cannot minimize, and you cannot explain away your weakness and expect God to fill and empower you. In fact, Paul made this great statement, talking about our weakness as God's backdrop for His strength. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. Here's what he said. He said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power might rest upon me. Isn't that beautiful? It's always been said that the Christian life is kind of that upside down life. You want to know strength? Admit weakness. Paul went on to say, He said, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. For when I am weak, he says, then I am, and the idea there is, then I am made strong. So friends, if you want the Spirit of God to empower and enable your life, then you need to come to the God of heaven in all honesty and say, Lord, I can't, but I know you can. Lord, I cannot be the person that you want me to be in my own wisdom, in my own strength, in my own power. Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do. Lord, I am not able to do this. And friends, we are not able. You are not able to convince a person of their sin, righteous in God's coming judgment. You cannot convince a person to come in the kingdom of God. You cannot explain life so perfectly that a person is going to get saved. You can't do that. That's why Jesus said in John 16, it's the Spirit who convicts men of sin, righteous in God's coming judgment. And so you come to that individual and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, you must, if anything's going to happen. You come and you first admit your weakness. Number two, once you've admitted your weakness, then you need to simply ask God in faith to enable you. Are you with me? Admit your weakness. And number two, then just ask God in faith, ask Him, in faith, ask Him, in faith, ask Him to enable you. Ask Him in faith, ask Him to empower you. I love what Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 13. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Do you know that in that passage, He's not asking us to ask for the Spirit's person? Because I'm not going to get theological with you, but let me get theological with you, okay? Just for a moment. Because you guys are a well-trained crowd. Unless you think I'm just blowing hot air, let me give you a little Greek, okay? In the Greek language, we have what's called a definite article. That would be a the. And whenever the word the is before Spirit, it refers to the Spirit's person. It refers to the fact of the Spirit. And when the definite article is not there, it refers to His function. And in this passage, the definite article is not there. So He's not asking us to ask for His person. Why? Because you received His person at the moment of salvation. He's asking us to receive His power, His function. And so Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's power to them that ask? And so come to the God of heaven and say, Lord, I can't, but I know you can. Lord, would you right now fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lord, I by faith accept that blessed power of Pentecost as my power for this hour. And you go forward in faith, believing God has given you what you've asked for, because that's faith. That's just not my Pentecostal friends out there saying amen, I hope. May I say to you, this is not Pentecostal theology. This is old-fashioned, old-time Baptist theology. It is. Read the sermons of John R. Rice and R. A. Torrey and D. L. Moody. Go back 50 years, 100 years, 75 years, and this is the kind of message that was preached all the time. In fact, it was D.L. Moody, that great evangelist who shook his world in his day, told his buddy, R.A. Torrey, he says, you never go into a meeting without preaching on the necessity of living a Spirit-filled life, calling people to receive by faith His power. And maybe that's one reason our fundamental churches kind of limp along. We're so fearful of that third person of the Godhead bodily called the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within you. Lest we become a little bit charismatic. By the way, becoming a little bit charismatic is not a bad thing. Are you with me? You need a faith, ask. Just ask. I hope you understand my heart when I said that. I have to think for a moment. You don't know me. I'm just talking about when the Spirit of God begins to control us, our life manifests the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's power, there's victory, there's excitement. Hey, when there's victory, there's excitement. Are you with me? When there's victory, there's excitement. Okay? When God works in me and through me and touches the life of another person, hey, I get excited and I want to share it. Look what God has done. Glory to God. You know, there's excitement. It's not just personality. The Spirit of God bubbling up Jesus said in John chapter 7, you remember, he said the Spirit coming upon the life of an individual is like a river bubbling up out of our hearts. It's an overflowing joy of Jesus coming forth through our lives. So number one, there must be an honest acknowledgement of our weakness. And number two, we must simply in faith ask. One of the primary reasons we live these subnormal Christian life is because we do not, by faith, invite the Holy Spirit into our daily conduct, into our conversation, and into our conflicts. You see, friends, when you're tempted to sin, when you begin to struggle with temptation, then you need to lift your voice to heaven and in faith say, Lord, your holiness. You see, when sin comes knocking upon the door of your life, you need to lift your voice to heaven and say, Lord, your holiness. And you know what God will do? He will begin to manifest His holiness in your life. You know why? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and He can build that holy life in you. When you feel tempted to criticize that individual or tear them apart with your tongue, my friend, lift your voice to heaven and say, your truth, Lord. And He will enable you to hold that tongue. You know why? Because the Bible says that He is the Spirit of truth, and He will enable you to speak truthfully. When you need wisdom, lift your voice to heaven in faith. Say, your wisdom, Lord. And He will give you the wisdom to help you make that decision. And once you ask, go for it in faith, believing is giving you the wisdom, because that's what faith is. And He will give it to you. Why? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit who lives within you is the Spirit of wisdom, and it can manifest His wisdom in and through your life. If you lack love for the lost, love for your family, love for your spouse, I mean, lift your eyes to heaven and say in faith, your love, Lord. And because He is the Spirit of love, and He manifests that fruit in your life, He will do it. You see, that's the Spirit-filled life. It is moment by moment, situation by situation, circumstance by circumstance, appropriating His provision and His power so you might be the person God wants you to be, and so you can do what God wants you to be. You see, the Spirit of God lives within you that He might enable you to be the person God wants you to be, that you might be empowered to do what the God of heaven wants you to be. Friends, we don't have to live substandard Christian lives. We can have wings like eagles. We can rise above the muck and the mire of the age. We don't have to be stained by the world around us. Yes, God can use us as we depend upon Him to see even the hearts of hearts broken, seeing eyes open, ears unplugged, hearts open and ready to receive the gospel. That's why the Spirit lives in you. You shall receive power, the Bible says, and you shall be my witness. Question: have you received that power? It doesn't happen automatically. You say, why? Because it's a command. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make. And I tell you what, it comes to a point of decision. We come to the point to realize, Lord, I can't, but I know You can. And You must if anything's going to happen. And so we come to Him and we say, Lord, by faith, I accept that blessed power of Pentecost as my power for this hour. And Lord, now use me to the glory and the honor and the praise of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you, have you appropriated that provision? Have you, by faith, asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and to empower you to be the person He wants you to be so you might do what He wants you to do? If not, I'm going to invite you right now at the invitation hour, as we bow our head and close our eyes, to come to the God of heaven, to acknowledge our weakness, and in faith ask.